This morning, if you have a pew Bible, or maybe you have your own study Bible, or if you have neither, you can look in the back of the bulletin. If you would turn to an Old Testament and New Testament text, one is from Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 23, verse 22. In this particular context, God is condemning the false prophets, the false teachers, the false pastors that were lying to the people of Israel at this time. We will read that, and then we'll read also from John 21, verses 15 through 19. John 21, 15 through 19. If you have your copy of God's Word, let us come to God first in prayer, a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Father God, we are seeking a word from you, Lord. We do not seek a word from man, but a word from you. And inasmuch as your word is rightly divided this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray, Lord, that no longer will we be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, Lord, we ask that you teach us what we know not, so that you can transform us into the people that we are not, but the people that we are becoming, being made increasingly in the image of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. The prophet Jeremiah in verse 22 says, "But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. They would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." Now from John 21, beginning with 15. John records, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved, because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" The word of the Lord. Well, before I was coming to Starkdale and trying to decide what text to preach from, sort of introducing myself to you, the congregation, I immediately thought of this particular text, this interaction between Jesus and Peter. And in this particular text, Jesus explains to Peter what he expects out of Peter. Peter the apostle, Peter the elder, Peter the pastor. So it was in light of that I started thinking about pastors and what we think of pastors. I came across a website, and on the pastor search committee, this is what the search committee was looking for in a pastor. Thank God the PSC here didn't require this out of me, because I would be in trouble. Let me share with you what they expected out of their pastor. "The perfect pastor," you know something's wrong when you hear that. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. My wife would tell you, I'm not perfect. I'm never able to preach a 10-minute sermon. He condemns sin roundly, but he never hurts anybody feeling. He works about from 8 a.m. until midnight, and also the janitor. The perfect pastor makes about $40 a week. He wears very nice clothing, drives a luxury car. He buys a lot of good books, and he donates $30 back to the church every week. The perfect pastor is 29 years old with 40 years worth of experience. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with the teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a very straight face. Why? Well, because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to the church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to handle anything that may come up. The perfect pastor always has time for church council and all the committee members and meetings. He never misses the meetings of any church and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor is always in the next church over. And this is how they sum up. If your pastor does not measure up, and please do not get any ideas, simply send this notice to 6 of the churches that are tired of their pastor also, and then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. And if everyone cooperates, in 1 week you will receive exactly 1,643 pastors, and one of them has got to be perfect. Now, I hate to tell you this, but there is no such thing as a perfect pastor. The reason I know that, because I am a case in point. But there are biblical expectations placed upon pastors. Now, these expectations many times can come from the world. These expectations can be even coming from the church and what you all may expect out of pastors. But I want us to think about this morning. As your pastor, what should you expect out of me? I notice I use the word should. Not that what you want to expect out of me, but what should you or ought you even to expect out of me? What is it that pastors are called to do? Or let me state it a little differently. What is the nature of and the challenge to pastoral ministry? Well, to answer this, let's go back to our Bibles. In our text this morning, our Lord gives us an example of what he expects out of pastors. Our Lord is very clear. He is very categorical and unequivocal about what he expects out of pastors. And this is important for us, because many times what we as church people expect out of clergy is quite different from what the Bible may be asking. And more importantly, it may be quite different from what Jesus expects. Yes, I am your pastor or pastor elect, but I'm an under shepherd. Your true pastor is Christ. So it's important for you and for me to find out what our true pastor wants out of all of us as his people. So what is it that our Lord wants? Well, out of the plethora of job descriptions that our Lord could have cataloged, Jesus really only gives us 2 or 3 to think about. Our Lord could have told Peter, now Peter, as the apostle of the church, as a pastor, I expect you to moderate session. And we know this is why pastors go to seminary. To moderate sessions. Peter could have looked at Jesus and says, what else, Lord? And Jesus could have said, well, as an apostle of the church, I expect you to be sort of an executive presbyter. You to be the head of the presbytery called Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't do that. Now, this is not to say that those capacities were not important. We know from church history in the book of Acts that Peter was a sort of executive presbyter. He was one of the head apostles over Jerusalem at a time. He was a chief apostle. So this silence from Jesus doesn't exclude or minimalize church work like that. However, our Lord's brief description of a pastor's role to the flock is simple, to the point, and telling. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, feed my lambs." The word there, lamb, means baby Christians. Baby Christians. "Peter, if you didn't get it the first time, guess what? I want you to now take care of my sheep." And oh yeah, Peter, if you didn't get it the first time and the second time, what about a third time? I want you to feed my sheep. What is our Lord talking about here? He's talking about nourishment. Nourishment. My job of a pastor is to spiritually nourish you, to feed you. All of us like physical nourishment. Amen? Right? A lot of good shops. I've eaten a lot. A lot of good carry out. And thank you for all the wonderful meals that have come by way of my house. Meals are important, but what about spiritual nourishment? This is what Jesus is talking about. So here's the question this morning. What is it that you need to eat? What is it that pastors need to feed the people of God? One pastor, through much trial and error, believed he had the answer. Let me share with you his answer. Quote, "As a speaker and as a preacher, I've always accepted the responsibility for listening to my people. I've never been able to rationalize that I'm too deep for them. They simply have to listen harder. I came by this conviction many years ago while driving through the farm country of Indiana to make a speech. I was just starting out as a preacher, and my talks were getting heavier and thicker and deeper. Although I was greatly pleased with what I was saying, I found that fewer and fewer people wanted to come to hear. Then suddenly, one day, out there in a field, that spring day in Indiana, I saw the model for preaching that would last me all of my life. I saw a man plowing with a single old mule, and there must have been 50 chickens following him. 50 chickens. And as I watched, this thought began to come in my mind. The chickens will always follow the fellow who plows up the worms. I realized then I had to feed the people, not only what I thought would feed them, but more importantly, what they are really hungry for. And over the years, I've always found it the same thing. If you want the chickens to follow, you've got to turn up the worms. When you do, they will come a-running, and I promise you." Unquote. Pretty simple analogy, right? Turn up the worms, and the chickens will come running. People of God, what is it that you're hungry for? I was delighted when, and I said this earlier at the other service, that when the pastor search committee interviewed me, they had a lot of questions for me, and I was also interviewing them as well, mostly listening. And one thing I noticed, and I believe it is true, they said that this congregation, because of their tradition of strong preachers in the pulpit, that your desire was the Word of God. Beloved, there's a lot of things that pastors can do, but the most important thing that a pastor does is 11 o'clock, or in our case too, 8:30 on Sunday morning, is to preach the Word. Beloved, this is what you're hungry for as people of God. In Acts 20, when Paul was saying farewell to the church of Ephesus, when Paul looked back on his life as a pastor and apostle to that church, he said to them that, "As I leave, I will not have the blood on my hands, that I have committed to you what he called the whole counsel of God. Beloved, that's what Jesus says to Peter and to all pastors to do, to feed you the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God is the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible who is centered in Jesus Christ. That's the Word. And inasmuch as preachers are faithful to the written Word of God, preachers and pastors are feeding the very people of God that which they are hungry for. Beloved, as a child of God, you are hungry for Scripture. You are hungry to graze upon the green grass of grace. As people of God, you do not want bits and pieces, part and parcels of God's will, but you want the whole counsel of God's will. Sheep must graze upon the rich grass of grace and law. The people of God must graze upon redemption and damnation. The whole counsel of God preaches the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. To preach the whole counsel of God is to preach about love as well as the wrath of God. Last but not least, to preach the whole Bible, the full counsel of God, is to preach about the radicality and the universality of human corruption and human depravity. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis. He said one day that the highest doesn't stand without the lowest. And beloved, what that means for us is that we can never appreciate the heights of God's mercy and God's grace until we walk in the valley of the shadow of death. It's only there that we come in contact with the great God of the universe and His love and His mercy for us. It is only then, when we acknowledge our sinfulness, our inability, our lack thereof, that we can truly appreciate grace. If you're anything like me, it's only through the valleys that I have really known my Lord. But notice something. Notice that this is the problem. And what I mean is this. The very nature of and the challenge to pastoral ministry is one and the same. We can't just preach good things. We have to also preach the uncomfortable things. And that's the rub. This is why the greatest preacher of all times, George Whitefield, when he talked about true Bible preaching, listen to what he said about good sermons. He says, by way of contrast, a poor sermon, quote, "It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher," unquote. Wow. I wish I heard that in seminary. So a good sermon is basically a sermon that offends. A sermon that makes you feel displeased with yourself and displeased with me. Beloved, who in the world would want to take such a role? Who in the world would want to be called to such a ministry? But that's what it means to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's the very challenge to pastoral ministry. This is why false prophets and teachers in Jeremiah's day and also in our days, this is why they lie to people. You know how you know a false prophet from a true one? Well, it says in Jeremiah that false prophets are not sent by God because they tell the people what they want to hear. Amen? George Whitefield said that in his day of the 19th century, the preachers were more concerned about amusing goats than feeding sheep. Amen? However, but you can see the rub there. You can see how that can be so difficult. But I promise you this. I promise you that I will be an equal opportunity offender. I will offend you. But I will also guard the faith and love you. And if I say hard truths from the Scripture, it's because I love you. That's the proof that I care for you, that I will tell you the truth of Scripture. I will seek to afflict the comfortable and bring comfort to the afflicted. But is that it? Is that all the preachers are called by Jesus Christ to do? Is Jesus just saying that the limit to the nature and the challenge of pastoral ministry is preaching? By no means. Notice what Jesus says in verse 16 as you look in your Bibles. The term there is feed. Jesus wants us to feed or to take care of the sheep. Now, this original Greek word is much broader than the other word for feeding. What does it mean? Well, the nature and the challenge of pastoral ministry is also extended to caring, pastoral care. Pastoral care can be sometimes more challenging in pastoral ministry. A pastor is called to laugh with you and also to weep with you in your anguish. A pastor is called to talk with you and to watch over you and to gather with you and to visit you when you're sick and unhappy and to guard against, to listen to you in good times and very difficult times. It's very important that Jesus says that the call of a pastor is pastoral care and love. But it's there. Caleb Aladipo, a lecturer at Africa or African Studies program in Baylor University, sheds some ironic light on the relationship between pastoral care and you, who are the cared ones. Listen to what he says. Will not tending or caring for the sheep also include learning from them what it means to love the Lord? I love that. He connects the care of the sheep with loving the Lord. This takes me to my third point. If preaching is the nature of pastoral ministry as well as pastoral care, Jesus tells us also the foundation of pastoral ministry, what you're to expect out of me is this, is to love God. The love of God and learning what it means to love God through you, the people of God. You know, Peter thought he knew what it was to love the Lord, did he not? Peter was confident. No, Lord, if everyone else forsook you, I will stay. Now, how many of you would brag like that? Come on. Am I the only one? Peter was a lot like us. Lord, if everyone forsake you, I will stay with you. Peter was overconfident, was he not? Peter was wrong. This is why Jesus questions Peter's love. He questions his loyalty. He questions him three times. That correlates with what? The three times that he rejected his Lord. I can imagine Peter sitting there in pastoral counseling, getting itchy and irritated. What if I questioned you three times in a row? I can pick on my son. Bradley, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Jesus says, Peter, are you sure that you love me? Peter, are you sure that you love me? Peter, are you sure really that you love me? Beloved, let me get this straight with you. The church does not want men and women who are called to pastoral ministry, who go into ministry for the sole purpose to love and help and care for people. The reason is because there's multiple motivations for ministry. One is love of self. There's a lot of preachers that go in ministry for love of self, right? They want the honor and the glory. That's obviously a vice. But did you know that going into ministry for the primary purpose of loving people is also a vice? That's not as bad as love of self. But it's a vice because it's putting second things first. You know, Augustine, when he talked about sin, he described sin as incurvatus in se, curved in upon itself. And when Augustine described the nature of sin, he called sin disordered love. Now, what is wrong with me putting you first, my love for you? You know what? You're not God. I know that I serve you, but I don't work for you. You know who I work for? God Almighty. And this is what Jesus is getting at with Peter. Peter, do you love me first? That's number one. And Peter, if you're able to love me, then you will be able to love the people of God. This is the foundation to pastoral ministry from the beginning to the middle to the end. And it's the love of Jesus Christ. Pastors are called into ministry to love and to help, to feed and to care the very people of God for God's glory alone. Sola Dea Gloria. So in conclusion, start down. I cannot promise you that I will be a perfect pastor because I am imperfect, I am weak, and I am undeserving. But I will promise you that my heart is lifted up and inflamed by God, inflamed with the love of God. And because I love God, I will be able to love you the way you deserve to be loved, to feed you the very word of God, and to tend to you as the very sheep of God. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father God, I am humbled to be here today to preach my first sermon to the saints here. And Lord, I pray that as I reflect myself on this text and as we all reflect on it, that we will be formed and informed by your expectation out of pastoral ministry. I thank you, Lord, for the strong tradition of pulpit ministry in this church. For the previous pastors, we think of Philip and others who have served in this pulpit, who have preached the word. And Lord, I am honored to be here now. I am honored, Lord, to feed your people, Lord. So, Father, as a church, we are also looking forward to what you have in store for us. Lord, you've already made the plans. We pray, Lord, that through prayer and preparation and planning and hard work, Lord, we will realize the vision that you have for this church, that your name will be glorified, Father, in this church and throughout this community. We thank you. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen.